following Stealing the Mind of America presentation by Josh McDowell is entitled No More Excuses. For a complete audio and video teaching tape catalog, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177.
It is good to be back, but I got to tell you, I don't feel like being back. I just got back from Cuba, and for 20 years I've eaten everything they have in the streets, everything all over Latin America, and I got iron gut until this week. I spent the last half hour in the bathroom. I had to stop 5 times in the airport here. So I might have a very brief talk tonight. Don't applaud for that. But I might have to leave during the talk, and I am so weak. If it had been about any other conference, I probably wouldn't be here. Plus, I told them I didn't have a phone number, so I couldn't call. How many of you were here last year? Let me see your hands. The majority of you, half of you at least. As I said last year, that if I was invited back this year, I was going to do part two. I want to give you a summary. I'll give some of a summary of last year. And then I want to talk about what I believe the answer is. Now, when I start talking about what I believe the answer is, some of you are going to think I'm a heretic. Because what I share is going to go against most speakers and authors. Even in Campus Crusade for Christ, I'm getting criticized. But listen carefully. Because I have deep convictions. I have a book. In fact, I got it at midnight last night. Just came out on this. Because I felt I better document what I'm saying because too many people are calling me a heretic. It'll probably be in the bookstores in about 2 or 3 weeks called The New Tolerance. Probably the most significant book I have ever had the privilege of being a part of for me. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to 1 Thessalonians? Page 955 in my book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read verse 2 and then skip down. Read verse 2 and then later I'll go to verses 7 and 8. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you well know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much. New translation. Much opposition or conflict. We're already seeing it, but we're just beginning to see the tip of opposition that anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ is going to face. And it's not for the reasons that most people think. Let me give you a summary of some of the things I spoke on last year. And then I want to go into what beliefs some of the answers are. You've got to understand that we have gone through a total, complete cultural change. We no longer have just a generation gap between adults and youth. We literally now have a cultural gap. Most denominational leaders are not realizing that. My greatest fear is most authors don't realize that. And evangelists. We have gone through a total, complete cultural change. And if Christ tarries, I believe that within 30 years, historians are right of this very period as a greater cultural change than the Renaissance, the Enlightenment, the Industrial Revolution. And it's happened simultaneously all over the world. And at least right now, 85% of all cultures in the world have gone through a cultural revolution. What I'm going to be sharing here is true in almost every culture of the world. First, we've gone through a total change in the concept of truth. If I were to say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you would understand it one way. People in the world around you, and especially even Christian young people, would totally understand it in a different way. I was interviewing Chuck Colson on my radio program. And I said, Chuck, I just read your book, and there's one area I would probably disagree with you on. I said, you related the story about Pilate confronting Jesus. And Pilate said, what is truth? And you said, that's what people are asking today. No, it isn't. People today are not asking the question, what is truth? If Pilate were here today, and Jesus were, and Pilate from our culture was talking to Jesus, he would not say to Jesus, what is truth? But rather, the question would be, Jesus, is there truth? Is there truth? That would be the question that Pilate would ask today. You see, the way you and I were brought up, truth was there to be discovered. You were taught in school and everything else, and you read a book. If you went to seminary or anything, you were taught and you read the Bible. When you read a book, you ask yourself, well, what is the truth the author's trying to say here? What's the truth he's getting to? That's irrelevant today. That's irrelevant. Now, truth is there no longer to be discovered. Truth is there to be created. It's there to be created. Now, when somebody reads a book or they read the Bible, they don't say, well, what is the truth that Paul is trying to get at here? But rather, what does this say to me? Because whatever it says to me, it can be exact opposite of what the author was saying. It is just as true as whatever the author was saying. Because you no longer discover truth, you create truth. Truth is personal to each individual. This is why one of the most popular phrases among young people is, look, you need to determine what is right for you, what is wrong for you. But don't share and impose your values upon me. You need to give me the freedom to determine what is right for me, what is wrong for me, and to live it out unhindered. Why? Because truth is all personal. This is why you have revisionist history. It doesn't matter what happened historically. Whatever you perceive is happening is just as true as whatever happened. You're sitting there saying, Josh, that's crazy. Hey, trust me. But if you think that's crazy, and you don't understand that, then you are culturally removed from the country you even live in. Truth now is to be discovered. A 16-year-old girl in a fine Baptist church. And the youth director called me, and then when I was at their church for a big parent seminar for the city, he gave me what she had written in the campus newspaper in an editorial. 16 years old, her parents are her father is a deacon. What is truth? Is it always the same? I don't think so. Truth changes constantly with time. It always varies from person to person and from the different circumstances. What is true today will not be absolutely true tomorrow. What was truth yesterday is not absolute truth today. Therefore, there is no absolute truth. 75% of the kids in your church would agree with that statement. Why? You create truth. I believe the Clinton Lewinsky situation is the first postmodern scandal in the history of America. Because in it, truth is being created. You see, in John 4, in Jesus witnessing to the woman at the well, he said, you shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You know what it's becoming in many churches today? Worshiping the Father in spirit. In spirit. Now, please don't get me wrong here. I love praise and worship. I often travel with the praise and worship band. But I have so many pastors say to me, well, you know, I don't talk about doctrine. I don't really talk about that. Why? Well, it divides. And you know, other people believe other things. We just do a lot of praise and worship. I'm sitting there and saying, am I thick-headed or what? If you don't talk about doctrine, how in the world do you know who you're praising and worshiping? You don't. But you see, doctrine today divides. Any dogmatic statement today divides. I spoke in that last year and illustrated time after time after time. Truth. And along with truth is a concept I spoke on last year, tolerance. As I pointed out, tolerance is the greatest threat to the cause of Christ in 2,000 years of the church. There is no close second. No close second. There's never been anything that literally strikes at the very heart of everything that you and I believe. And the problem with tolerance, as I explained last year, is there's two definitions of it. One is the one that every one of us here was raised with. According to Webster, to bear put up with someone or something not especially liked. But the problem is, outside the walls of the church now, outside the Stealing the Mind conference, in the media, television, radio, politics, school, your own children coming home and talking about tolerance, 90% of the time outside the walls of your church is a totally different definition of tolerance. It's called the new tolerance. It's often now referred to as positive tolerance. And the way you and I were brought up is referred to as negative tolerance. Positive tolerance, the new tolerance, is defined this way. All values, all beliefs, all lifestyles, all claims to truth are equal. Let me repeat that. All values, all beliefs, all lifestyles, all claims to truth are equal. And if you dare to say there's a value, a belief, a lifestyle, or a claim to truth greater than another, then that makes you a heretic, a bigot, and intolerant. Why? You're making a moral judgment. All is equal. This is where you get the whole phrase, what? Who are you to judge someone? How can you judge President Clinton's life? And that's true. When I talked with Jack Kemp, when they were running for vice president and president, I said, don't make character an issue. Character is not an issue today. Because when you make character an issue, you are intolerant. Because you're making a moral judgment. And you're saying there's a value, belief, or lifestyle greater than another. Do you realize this puts you and me totally, completely outside the main thrust of culture today? Up until a few years ago, the number one virtue in culture was justice, underscored by the scriptures and promoted by the church. Now it's been totally replaced by tolerance. The number one virtue, there's no close second. The number one virtue is tolerance. All is equal. This is where you get pluralism. Multiculturalism is this. Everybody thinks multiculturalism is so wonderful. It has nothing to do with racism or anything. Multiculturalism literally states each culture, all values, belief, lifestyle, and claims to truth are equal. And if you dare to say there's a value in one culture greater than a value in another culture, you are anti-multicultural. Diversity. Well, look, there's hardly any of you here that would like to stand up in your community and talk out against tolerance or multiculturalism or diversity. You would get crucified. Some of you say, well, hey, man, I can handle it. You can, but your kids can't. Your kids can't handle it. This is why in the last 34 years, I've given over close to 24,000 talks in over 120 countries of the world. I've spoken to more university students than anyone in history ever dreamed of speaking to. Over 10 million. And up until about 7 years ago, I'd make a statement on the deity of Christ, the resurrection, the existence of God, the reliability of the Word of God, and you'd be heckled. Nothing wrong with heckling people. You'd be challenged, and this is how I was heckled all the time. I don't believe it. Prove it to me. Give me some evidence. I was always heckled or challenged on the truthfulness of my content. I have not been challenged that way for 5 years. Now, when I make a statement on the deity of Christ, the resurrection, the reliability of scriptures, this is how you're challenged. What right do you have to say that? You're intolerant. You have no right to say that. What right do you have to judge anyone else? Who do you think you are that you have the corner on truth? I haven't been challenged in the truthfulness of my content for 5 years. And if anyone ought to be, it's me. A total change. Now the question is, what's the answer? Now if you want to get the whole pitch, get the book. I had to document everything. This is a mighty expensive book because I had to check everything out and document it. Because people won't believe me. Problem is, as a church, we're going to wake up too late, shake our head, and say, what happened? But what's the answer? What do we do with the whole total change of culture? Truth, concept of truth change. With the whole virtue now is tolerance in 85 to almost 90% of the cultures of the world. The answer is not what I thought it was 5 years ago. Let me start sharing what some of the answers are. In verses 7 and 8, the Word of God says this. But we prove to be gentle among you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. You get what that's saying? Amidst all this persecution and everything else, you know that we not only imparted the gospel, the truth of the gospel to you, but we imparted our own lives. If we're going to have an impact in the next 15 to 25 years, the ultimate issue of truth will not be the ultimate issue. I never thought I'd ever say that. The truth of the scriptures in a postmodern culture, if it's not in conjunction with you and me imparting our very lives, I guarantee you, it will fall on deaf ears. Imparting our own lives. What is the answer? Imparting our own lives, I feel number one, is love. Christian love. Not the way Francis Schaeffer talked about it. Francis Schaeffer, which did a marvelous job on the mark of the Christian love, but it was the mark of the Christian loving each other. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about that mark of the Christian loving the fallen sinner around them. Loving their neighbor. Loving their boss. Loving their employees. It's not all how they loved each other. But rather, oh, how he or she loves me. This is not a trite statement. Especially young people today. They don't really care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Please take that to heart. Young people today don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. He loves me. She loves me. Romans 12, 9 and 15. The Apostle Paul said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, or mourn with those who mourn. If we do not impart our very lives the wonderful truth of the message we have, we'll go unheard. And yet most of us want to be able to stand up and speak the Word of God, preach the Word of God, share the Word of God with our neighbor, and walk away and think that's it. Not anymore. Because you can talk about truth now, and so many adults don't get this. The truth you talk about is not even relevant to the average non-believer. Why? Because to them, well, that's your truth, but I got my truth, and they're both equal. They truly, truly believe that. You see, here's one of the problems we have. Now, a worldview. I'm sure a lot of speakers here and everything have talked about worldviews. You have a number of worldviews. And let's say we have a table here and there's 10 glasses. They all have water in them. One has a brown substance in it. That's the church. That's the believer. Here is New Age, Mormonism, Hinduism, Islam. Here's this, here's that. All worldviews, up until about 4 to 5 years ago, the legitimate way that we used to appeal to these worldviews, to say over here, look, this worldview is true. Why? Because it is the truth. We appeal to truth to attract people to the Christian worldview. That doesn't cut mustard anymore. Because each one of these truly believe, well, that's wonderful if that's true for you, but this is just as true for me. And the appeal to truth no longer has that ring that it had when we were growing up. And this is what I struggle with in this new book. How do we attract? Not so much to bring them to Christ. How do we attract all these worldviews? How do we attract them to seriously hear the truth? That's what I'm struggling with. How do we attract? How do we get them to say, you know, I want what you have. I want what you have. How do we attract to the Christian worldview? Well, I think Paul hit it here. We not only imparted the truth of the gospel, we imparted our very lives. If anyone should be demonstrating love, and I know love can be tough, but love for the non-believer should be you and me. You and me. If anyone should be demonstrating love and compassion to Bill Clinton, should be you and me. But I wonder how many of you applaud when negative statements, kind of funny, joking statements are made about Clinton or Bill, and you applaud, oh yeah, amen, yeah. How many of you applaud at that? You can applaud, and all you do is attract the person sitting next to you who's a believer. But I'll guarantee you, it wouldn't reach over 0.5% of any non-believer in this country. Well, way I hear some speakers mocking Clinton, making jokes about it, and everybody applauding in the audiences. I really wonder what in the world is going on in their minds. Let me tell you, boy, we need a stealing of the mind conference, and we need a stealing of the heart. Maybe better calling it tenderizing of the heart. We need sharp minds. Let me tell you, if you don't impart your very life, forget it. Then second, Your testimony. Your testimony. Your testimony about the ringing reality of Jesus Christ, what He's done in your life, is probably one of the three greatest attractions you have. There we go. One of the three greatest attractions. To attract people to hear the truth. Your personal testimony. About 8 years ago, it was about 12, 14 years ago, I started to sense that we are going through a drastic cultural change. So me and I started to say, how does this affect the way I write? How does this affect the way I speak? This is what it did. For years, I've been speaking on the resurrection all over the world. And over 1,000 universities, I've spoken on the resurrection. And they used to start out with, I'd chit-chat a little bit, and then I'd say, the resurrection is the most vicious, wicked, heartless hoax ever foisted upon the minds of men and women today. Or, it's the most fantastic fact of history. And for 35, 40 minutes, I would lay out the documented evidence for it. And then I'd go into my testimony. About 8 years ago, I started to switch. I'll start with my testimony. And I'll come up to that point where I was struggling with reality. And then I'll say, let me share with you something that convinced me. And then I'll go into the same evidence for the resurrection. Then I go back to my testimony and the difference that it made in my life. The response has been phenomenal. Why? I started out interlinear, I go to linear, and then I go back to interlinear. In other words, I start out kind of MTV, I go to the evidence, and I go back to MTV. And I pull the people in that this is personal, it affects relationships. And now I try to do that every time. I'll start out with my testimony, go into the evidence for the reliability of scriptures, go back to my testimony. I believe our testimony is one of the greatest attractions we have. And I think you should be able to share your testimony in 3 minutes or 3 hours. It's very simple. 3 minutes. Before, how, and after. 1 minute, what was your life like before you came to Christ? 1 minute, how did you become a Christian? 1 minute, what happened to your life after you? Or 15 minutes before, 15 minutes how, 15 minutes afterwards. It's the simplest thing in the world. It took me 68 hours to write a 3-minute testimony. You know what people say to me? Well, I'm led of the Holy Spirit. I say, what do you think I was for 63 hours? I was led of the Holy Spirit. Your testimony is one of the things that will attract. And I'll guarantee you, it'll attract before your mind. Then third, Frank and I just talked about this, Peretti and Barbara. Marriage and family. Oh, brothers and sisters. If there's anything that will attract, if we can show the reality of Jesus between a husband and wife, and parents especially, father and children, we'll conquer the world. We will conquer the world. I'd ask you this before you'd ever come for a conference like this to strengthen your mind. Have you strengthened your marriage? Have you strengthened your relationship with your son, with your daughters? Marriage has been played down so much in the body of Christ. I get tired of hearing people say, all you need is Jesus. All you need is Jesus. All sufficiency in Jesus. Man, I get tired of hearing that. I need more than Jesus. Boy, you just thought I'm a heretic, don't you? Let me share with you why I need more than Jesus. And the problem is, one of the greatest problems of the church today is because most pastors and most lay people sitting in the pews think all they need is Jesus. In the Word of God, Genesis 2, the Word of God says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden. And there he placed man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree." And then verse 10 says, "And the river flowed out of Eden, the water, to water the garden." Talk about the beautiful stones and wealth and everything. "And the gold of the land is good, and the onyx stones are there." Here was Adam. He had a perfect relationship with God. He had a perfect environment. He had perfect possessions. And what did God say? Oh, if we could only grasp this in marriage today. In verse 14, he had a perfect relationship with God. Had a perfect environment. Perfect possessions. And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I need God. I need my wife." Say, why you need to trust Jesus? Jesus meets my needs through the wonderful woman he created and placed in my life. I need more of Jesus. I need my wife. And if you read the New Testament, you need more than Jesus. You need the body of Christ. I think one of the greatest heresies today is that all I need is Jesus. Something's going wrong in a marriage. Well, just trust Jesus. I would say trust Jesus, but not in a way that's usually thrown at someone. Well, if I have Jesus, I can make it. No, you can't. I can't. I need God. And God needs me. I need my children. And my children need me. And God said, it's not good that man be alone. And he created a helpmate. You can talk about the truth all you want. But if your marriage and your family doesn't back it up, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We try to play that down. What do 13 to 15-year-old teenagers want in life? In a major study recently, 86% said a happy home life. Happy home life. Out of 24 values of 10 to 15-year-olds, you know what the top two were? Well, number one was a happy home life. Happy home life. Not success. Not business. A happy home life. Recently, the Roger Starts Worldwide Survey of 1,000 high school seniors for Amway and Junior Achievement. 91% of the high school seniors says that a good family life was the American dream. Life. Not a cabin at the beach. Not a beautiful, I learned a long time ago, a beautiful relationship is much better than a beautiful home. Seventy-five percent of teenagers today say it's too easy to get a divorce. 74% of those from divorce situations said their own parents didn't try hard enough. 75% said the greatest stress in their life is their parents' divorce. Maybe you have to trust me in this, but most young people today would rather be married 40 years than in love 40 times. They'd rather be in love 40 years. Married 40 years than in love 40 times.
one of the greatest things we have going for us is a reality that Jesus Christ can meet in a marriage, in a family, and with children. I know one thing. If I'm hurting at home, I'm hurting at work. If things are right with me and Dottie at home, I can take on the world and whip it through Jesus. But I'm hurting at home. I guess you call it burnout. I got burnout. I need God desperately. I need my children. So, Dottie, sometimes I wish I never opened my mail. I get about 20,000 letters a month. And just so many of them are like this. Josh, I realize you don't know me. I'm only a face in a crowd of teenagers. Why don't I have a father like you? Why does my dad only want me around when his girlfriend is gone so I can satisfy his perverted desires? You made me cry today. This was at a high school assembly where I spoke. Said, you made me cry today when you talked about your relationship with your daughter and how you show her you love her. I never cry. You learn not to in my family. Josh, all I want is a chance. I wish I had a dad who loved me. I wish someone just loved me like you love your family. You don't know how badly I want to understand things, how much I want a chance. But make, boy, you want to know why kids get involved sexually? Listen to this right here. It may sound stupid, but if someone would hold me just for a minute, no strings, no games, well, I can't really explain it. Josh, I'm just a little child, very scared. So very afraid of being hurt again by my dad. You are a special man, one I wish for as a father. Hi, Josh. My name is Michael. I've been a born-again Christian for 2 years. I'm one of the 28.6% of youth that is lonely and depressed. I have many friends, but I'm depressed. I'm saved, but I'm lonely. So many times, I just don't feel loved. My dad drinks a lot and works a lot. Thanks for caring. Josh, I don't want a divorce like my mom's experience or my brother and my sister. My family are Christians, despite their divorces. When I shook hands with you at school today and gave you a letter, she'd written me a letter ahead of time, and you gave me a peck on the cheek, I've got to tell you, it made me feel loved. I started to cry, you probably noticed. A peck on the cheek to me is a fatherly expression. I've never had a kid. I wish I had a father to phone me and say, honey, I love you. Josh, my name is Jennifer. I'm 15 years old. I watch your TV show every time I can. Thank you so much for just caring. I know you've never met me, but it's almost like you're the daddy I never had. You see, my real dad left me and my mom when I was a baby, and just 3 years old, my stepdad left. Well, I guess none of them would fall under the name father. The other night you said most kids don't want to have sex. They just want someone to care and love them. Oh, that is so true. I just want to be loved. Josh, I'm going to be 16 on July 1st. I was 11 years old. My real dad molested me. Because of that, I tried to kill myself 3 times. I closed up. I hate people. I'm saved now, but I have to learn to love all over again. I'm tired of being alone. But I'm so afraid to trust someone. I'm afraid to trust people again. I love my mom, and I tell her that a lot, but I can't tell her this. Because I don't want her to be disappointed in me, and I'm so afraid that she won't love me. Mr. McDowell, my name is Sharon. I'm 15 years old. I'm one of those teenagers in search of their father's love. Could you please pray for me and also for my dad and mom, and just pray that they will see that we teenagers do spell love, T-I-M-E. I wish so much that my daddy would do half the things with me that you've done with your kids. He hasn't done anything with me since I was 5 years old, and oh, I so needed it. This girl wrote me this. She never intended anyone to read it or hear it. I called her and she gave me permission to share it. Picture this teenage girl sprawled out over her bed in her room. A dim light is on. The door is closed. She's all alone. And she's writing in her diary, August 11th. I felt lonely tonight. And I thought about the many times in my life that I felt lonely, intense loneliness, as though I were here in life all alone. And I realized that what I was lonely for was a daddy, to be able to call him up when I hurt and hear him say he understands and to listen to me. And I could call him because of our special relationship as we grew up. But I never had that with my dad. And so I am so lonely. And then I thought about the young girl who this very night will lose her virginity because she is searching for love, her daddy's love. And I wanted to be able to stop her somehow and tell her that she'll never find it in another man. How my heart hurts when I think of this girl, when I think of my own life for so many years. My life has been one big search for my daddy's love. The Bow Nobody Knows, written by Dick Schaff. Recently he was interviewed in a paper. In a direct quote, he said this about Bo Jackson. Bo said, "We never had enough food, but at least I could beat on other kids and steal their lunch money and buy something to eat. But I couldn't steal a father. I couldn't steal a father's love. I couldn't steal a father's hug when I needed one. I couldn't steal a father's whipping when I needed it." And then Dick Schaff wrote, "And I saw Bo cry." One of the greatest statements we can make is the love of a man for his children's mother, and a father taking time with his own children. As many of you know, I travel with some pretty loud rock groups. Now they travel with me. Petra, Newsboys, DC Talk, Rebecca St. James, Sunday Drive. Boy, they're loud. The other night we had 380 saved and 450 lost their hearing. You can relax, I had an altar call and we healed half of them. The other couldn't hear to come forward. We've broken every record in attendance just recently in Houston, 38,000 out one night, 4 hours long. I was telling Frank, I can't believe you walk out of a crowd of 38,000 kids, all I have to do is go, boom, the whole stadium. Better than your kids at home. No, I'm serious. I told Frank, "Boy, you got to be careful. You can manipulate an audience of teenagers from about 12 to 16, 17 years old. I'm 59. I know I don't look it. Trust me, I feel it." Several days ago when I was in Cuba, I had my birthday. 59 years old, kids will listen to me more now, respond more. More now than ever, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. They'll write in the palm of your hand, they'll hang on every word you say. You know why? I'm a dad, and I milk it for all it's worth. They have somebody out there like the Newsboys, and they're one of the greatest bands in the world. Some of the most godly music, too. And then you walk out there and your 59-year-old evangelist, let me tell you, boy, one, you better be good. If you don't believe me, try it.
But more than that, you better have a higher energy level than the band. And not too many 59-year-old men have that unless they're on Viagra. Now it's coming out, that'll kill you. Read where a 101-year-old man married a 91-year-old woman in Baltimore, Maryland. The next day they were both found dead in bed, and I read that. I said, oh, God, let me go that way. I'd love that on my tombstone. He died loving. My wife says, oh, honey. I said, yeah, but you'd like it too. Anyway. So what I do is I walk out there. I'll chit-chat 30 seconds. Then I'll say something like this. Tonight, I'm not going to give a talk, and you hope nobody applauds. Tonight, I'm not going to give a talk. What I want to do is share my heart with the Father. At that very moment, any of you in there, you ought to come to some of these meetings. It's unbelievable. The crowd right at that moment starts to change. And I always go to the left, and I say, I wish you could be my son, my daughter. I could be your father, your dad. You could be my son. You could be... Guys will start waving their hands at you for you to point to them. At the break, they'll yell out, thanks, Dad. Love you, Dad. See you at the break, Dad. A number of months ago, we finished what they said was the largest, most successful tour ever of Canada. Sold out. We turned most cities more away than we even got in. We're doing that most places now. Turn away more people than you can even get into the arena. And we were in Calgary, Alberta at the big Jubilee Auditorium. 3,800 screaming teeny boppers out there. And the Newsboys were out there in a roll. And about 35 minutes after they were out there, they introduced me, and I walked out. I chit-chatted 30 seconds. I said, tonight I'm not going to give a talk. What I'd like to do is share my heart as a dad. And only one time, just one time, I pointed left. All I said one time was, I wish you could be my son. And I saw something happen I'd never seen 35 years in the ministry, and probably never will see it again. At that moment, 200-300 kids up in the balconies, they were jumped their feet, just like you see the Rocks concert, started screaming at the top of their voice, running forward. I literally thought the Newsboys had come out to get their guitars. I turned around, and nobody, I'm serious, I turned all the way around, nobody was there. And when I turned back around, many of them were towards the front at that time. And I heard what they were screaming and yelling. I want to be your daughter! I want to be your son! Please be my dad! Be my father! 200-300 lined up in front of that huge stage. As far as I could tell, every single guy was crying. And I just said one time, I wish you could be my son. Walked off the stage at the Fairground Arena in Indianapolis. And I saw this girl sitting on the ground just weeping and crying, and kids mobbed me afterwards. And I put up my hands to stop. I sat out next to her, put my arm around her, I said, you okay, honey? And she said, yes. I said, what's wrong? And she was just weeping. And she said, I'm 16 years old. And for the first time tonight, I felt like there's been a father who loved me. We were in Branson, the biggest theater there, packed out. Thousands of kids crammed in there. Branson, Missouri. I've never seen this happen. Very seldom did I ever lose with the youth crowd, I ever lose control of the audience. Boy, did I there. Walked out, and I started to just chit-chat, and 6-7 girls in about the 5th row over here jumped to their feet, and they yelled out, we love you, Dad! And then a group over here, and for 6 to 7 minutes, I couldn't stop them. A single guy would jump up, 4 or 5 guys over here, 3 or 4 girls over here. For 6-7 minutes, I couldn't stop. One of the greatest testimonies we have to attract is our marriages and our families. And let me highlight just so I'm just going to know. One is social work. Social work. And you say, oh, you're a liberal, Josh. Well, you can call me whatever you want. Social work. Truly demonstrating the compassion of Jesus Christ in and through the local church and in our neighborhoods. where the psalmist said, to care for the hurting, to take care of the orphans and the widows, to be a voice for the oppressed. Now here's where I separate myself from a liberal. You might not, but I do. To a liberal, this is the gospel. To me, it's not. To me, this is the attraction to hear the truth. Social work won't save anyone. The gospel will. But the problem is, a lot of people in the coming postmodern culture will not hear the gospel unless they see it in action with compassion. Another is community. Now, this is what Francis Schaeffer talked about, the mark of the Christian. Oh, how they love each other. I'll tell you this. You want to see the church 5-8 years from now that's going to be flowing over at the seams? It'll be a church that can create that true New Testament koinonia. Oh, how they loved each other. Will be part of this worldview over here saying, I want to consider your world. Preaching truth to them won't be the answer. But preaching truth to them in the context of attraction is where we can turn the world upside down. Community. What do I say to you? Love your wives. Men, love your wives. Second, spend time with your children. Third, heal any hurts. Heal any hurts. Four, know why you believe. Know why you believe. We need to have our children know why they believe more now than you and I ever needed it. I trust this will be helpful. I know it's not probably what you expected. It's not what 7 years ago I would have expected to have said. I'm getting criticism for it. Because most people are saying what I'm talking about is liberalism. No. This is just attraction to hear the truth. And it doesn't mean you go out and do all these things and then preach the truth. No! They go hand in hand. Every time I have a chance, I share the truth with people, but I want them to know that I love them. That's more true now than ever, because you've got to understand. People don't think with their minds today, they think with their feelings. The mind is not that critical anymore in today's culture. Now, I believe as Christians should be, I think we need to be ready always to give an answer. But in the world around, well, that's your answer. Good, that's wonderful for you. But look, my parents raised me differently. They taught me different values. Don't impose your parents' values upon me. Don't impose your parents' truth upon me. My parents taught me different truth, and they're all equal. The book, The New Time, oh, I wish I had it here. How a Cultural Movement Threatens to Destroy You, Your Faith, and Your Children. And I would tell you this. If you could read this book through in one sitting, it's going to tax your convictions. And everything's documented. Then I want to close doing this, and I was asked to do it when we were sitting over dinner earlier. I just came back from Cuba. Oh, the church is just exploding there. It's so thrilling. I mean, there's so many people coming to Christ, they couldn't build churches fast enough to house them. I told him, I said, man, I hope the walls never come down. I don't really feel that way, but as soon as they come down, the church is not going to explode the way it is now. But I met with the bishop of the Methodist Church there. The Methodist Church in Cuba is probably the most truth-centered, evangelistic church in Cuba. It's phenomenal. And I said, look, we've helped you in three ways. We give pastors 5 months' salary as a love gift, but they cannot use it in the church. They can only use it on their wife and children. It's one of the greatest things we've ever done, 35 years in the ministry. We've now done it with over 7,000 pastors between Russia, Ukraine, Belarus, and Cuba. Second, I said we help you with literature in the millions of copies of books. I said third, we've helped you with humanitarian aid, medicine, everything. And several days ago, I was sitting there with Gustav. I said, Gustav, well, what could we do to just be a blessing to the pastor and his family? Just what could we do? Because in December, we have a huge shipment of humanitarian aid, one of the biggest ever to go into Cuba by God's grace. And I was in there all legally setting it up. I don't go in illegally. I have a legal license from the U.S. government, so I'm not skirting the laws. Plus, I can bring back all the Cohiba cigars I want. Man, I didn't know those things were so expensive. I'd buy them for 25 cents over there, and they're worth 40, 50 bucks here. But you'll never know if I brought them back. But anyway, all legally. I said, what could we do? And a little tear came to his eye. And he had a stroke 8 days after I left there several months ago. So he's kind of crippled up. And he reached his hand down. He went, ropa, ropa, clothes, clothes. He said, so many of our pastors are so ashamed of what they have to wear. He said, Josh, if you could help the pastor and his family with clothes. He said, they don't have to be lavish. I said, well, Gustav, we'll be bringing new clothes. But I said, would good quality used clothes be on? He said, oh, yes, we would be so thankful for that. And I'm trying to think, and the way I feel I can't right now, by Tuesday I will be able to. How do we get 40 tons of new and quality used clothing in our warehouse and ready to be shipped by December 2nd? Ropa, ropa. I need your help. I need your help. It has to be clothes for hot weather. You don't send a sweater to Cuba. I mean, it's 80, 90, 100 degrees. Would you do this? I don't have a lot of time. Compass said, and their address is in your, I think it's in your thing. If you will send any new or quality used summer clothing to them, they will go through, sort it, and get it to our way. I was so humbled when they said they'd do that. I was so humbled. And that's one of the reasons why I crawled out of bed and flew here. I like to be a part of something like that. And so I leave it with you. Would you go back? And please, do something that you would want someone to give to you. Oh, they love t-shirts. Short sleeve shirts. Dresses, skirts, shorts, long pants. Levi's, whatever. There has to be quality. They'd wear anything, but it's part of our... If we don't take quality over there, we're not making the statement that we ought to make to our brothers and sisters. Or pastors and pastors' wives and children. So baby clothes, everything. Whatever you send, I will get it to Cuba. So I leave it with you. I leave it with you. Thank you for letting me be here. And I usually stay around, hear the next speaker. I got to go get prone. I got to go sit first and then get prone. But anyway, God bless.
If you'd like information about purchasing this presentation on videotape, or for a tape catalog of all of the Stealing the Mind of America audio or videotapes, or for future conference information, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177. Or you can write to Compass at 460 Canfield Avenue, Suite 1000, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 83815.